Today, we come to a message in which we get a bit of an understanding as to two different agendas that Satan and God have had down through the years and the centuries. God has an agenda for His church, for His people, for His bride. The enemy has a different agenda. And even yet, Satan is the accuser that can go before God and accuse us. If you'll notice in Job 1, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" What an agenda. And how God loved his man, Job. And the Lord here is, in essence, he is saying, "Have you ever seen such a man of God as this man?" Satan has a different agenda. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand only. Against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 3, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Only, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life.'" Father, please open our hearts by your gentle Holy Spirit to listen with attentiveness, with open hearts, to the agenda that you have for us. And how do we overcome the enemy's agenda? These are difficult days. Speak through your servant. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Anoint this message for your glory, that we may all be overcomers. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Living in our troubled world, it's easy to see that God's agenda is under attack. The enemy has a far different agenda, which is sinister, and it is seductive. We as believers can unwittingly, at times, partner with the devil. Maybe we didn't want to, we didn't mean to, but we do. Partner with the devil in his desire to overcome our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our champion, the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus contrasted the enemy's agenda with his agenda in John 10:10, where he says, with the enemy's agenda, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But here's God's agenda: 'But I have come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly.'" Now, no message I or any other preacher could ever give would answer all the why questions that arise in our minds as we think about our lives and we reflect on the book of Job. But over the centuries, people of every age who are agonizing in pain and weeping from grief and languishing over loss, we've cried out one question: why did this happen to me? Or why has this happened to us? And to give you a few things that happen: major surgery, terminal illness, loss from a fire, an earthquake, a flood, a tornado, or a hurricane, loss of a child in miscarriage, suffering a divorce, a child that rebels against God and parents, sons and daughters killed in a war, a spouse that develops dementia, the demise of a once thriving business, a critical injury or death in an accident, a stroke, cancer, a massive heart attack, a child born with severe challenges, getting sick with the flu or COVID-19, whatever it may be, why did this happen to me? And as our world is reeling with apostasy, disease, and even questioning today, sadly, our own God-given gender. By the way, there are only two genders. Only two. Male and female. The world will tell you different, but there are two. There's a strange magnetism about the book of Job that makes us turn back over and over to study the life of this godly man. And God was actually raising up Job before Satan, when Satan came to walk there and to talk with the Lord in glory. And he says in Job 1:8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He's a blameless and upright man. He fears God. He turns away from evil." God was praising one of his most faithful servants. As we ponder this man, Job, many of us may not understand what all Job's trials were all about and what God was trying to accomplish. And I can't tell you all he was accomplishing, but I can tell you one biblical answer. And one biblical answer that you can't gainsay, because it is the Word of God. And it's Romans 15:4. It gives us a clue as to what was happening. There Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days," and that would include the book of Job, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." In other words, what Job went through, in part at least, God wanted to use to help you and me, so we would have hope in our trials. Reflecting on Job, I want us to not be those who unwittingly partner with the enemy, but those that learn patience from Job and learn to endure to the end of our trials and learn through our trials. These are difficult days of apostasy and pandemic. Five lessons of hope I'd like to share with you this morning. Five lessons from this book of Job to prevent us from partnering in Satan's agenda. Number one, we overcome Satan by affirming God's praise of his servants, all his servants, rather than partnering with the accuser. God's word and his affirmation of his servants ought to be the last word about how he views us as his servants and how he wants us to view one another. We should be those that praise one another. Tragically, hosts of believers, wittingly or unwittingly, join the accuser of the brethren in developing critical spirits and accusing our brothers and sisters before God. If you look at Job 1:9-11, you see the agenda of the enemy, and we can partner with it. "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Millions over the years have believed John Milton's book, Paradise Lost, that Satan is ruling this world from hell. Don't buy into it. It's not true. Satan will not be cast into the lake of fire until just before the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 10. Job 1:7 tells us that our enemy goes about on the earth and even has access into God's presence in heaven. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be sober-minded, be vigilant, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Satan's voice can so easily become just like our voice, and our voice can become so much like his. Satan told God that every man has his price, that God had paid him off to worship him by protecting him with a hedge around him, by prospering him with riches. God agreed to the enemy's challenge to silence the blasphemous accusing of Satan. Satan said, take away what he's got and he'll curse you to his face. Okay, skin for skin. Take away his health and he'll curse you to his face. And the Lord says, let's see. That's what the book of Job is all about. Over the years, many of us have faced such accusations from brothers and from sisters in Jesus who have chosen to partner with the accuser for a period of time. They've chosen, even like Job's friends, to criticize and accuse and assist the enemy in his attack upon us. I want you to know something. God convicts each one of us personally of our sins. And that conviction is wonderful. It's wonderful when he points out our sins in our lives and we repent and get right with him. Psalm 32 and 51 are all about how he has in his sons and daughters a job to convict us and then to discipline every believer whom he loves and receives. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. God, however, does not find fault with any one of us, his bride. He doesn't find fault with us, nor does he sanction critical spirits as God's people often gossip in private, ripping leaders and brothers and sisters, even in the church, to shreds. Gossipers and those who listen to gossip are partnering with the devil, whether wittingly or unwittingly. Those juicy morsels. Proverbs 18:8 tells us the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They're given in private, but when they go down into the inner parts of the belly or the body, they burn. Proverbs 10:18 adds, the one who becomes this accuser who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters gossip or slander is a fool. In this book of Job, Satan is the first of all the accusers. But his tribe soon increases. And at first, Job's accusers, they loved him. Oh, they loved him. They were incredible comforters at first. You can't get any better than they were. They had come from many, many miles. It appears hundreds of miles they had come. When they heard and got the news, they came. Job's three friends deeply hurt him, but they were his dear friends. When they heard about his losses, they traveled a far distance to visit him. And for 7 days, they sat beside Job. They sat on that garbage dump, that ash heap outside his house. And in silence, they sobbed and they wept. How remarkable they began. But they made a great mistake. The enemy tricked them into his accusing way of thinking. And that was that it was their job as friends to explain Job's situation to him and how he got there and tell him how he could change it. In other words, they said, we'll be the fixers. I'll tell you, If you're a fixer, stop it. You're partnering with the enemy. You and I can't fix it. I'm sorry. That foolish mistake led them to partner with the enemy. When we put our spin on why people get sick, or even why people have died, and it's happening all over our country, we partner with Satan. Don't partner with Satan. Don't do it. In the end, Job and his friends were reconciled, but not before those accusers had to repent of their false accusations of Job. If you go to the end of Job, to chapter 42, and in Job 42, you read these words in verse 7 through 10. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. They weren't always accusers. They're again his friends, because Job prayed for his friends. Beloved, we overcome Satan by affirming God's praise of his servants rather than partnering with the accuser. Number two. We overcome Satan by walking by faith rather than partnering with the devil, walking in fear and dread. If you'll notice in the text, the tactic of Satan is to bombard Job with the worst news that was possible. If you'll notice in verses 13 to 19 of chapter 1, there was a cataclysmic attack. And I want to tell you that what we find around us these days seems for our world to be kind of cataclysmic. There's been so many deaths in recent days. And what does it breed? It breeds fear. And so here comes the cataclysmic attack. To prove the devil's challenge, you'll curse God. So, notice the calculated Sabean attack on Job's oxen, donkeys, and ranch hands. All dead but one, verses 13 to 15. And then, right after it, fire falling on Job's sheep and all his shepherds. All dead but one, just like the first. Verse 16, and then the Chaldeans come, number three, and form 3 groups to strike down Job's camels. The servants, all dead but one. And then verse 17, a great wind or tornado hit the house where all Job's 7 sons and 3 daughters were having a Thanksgiving dinner or whatever they were having. And all of them are gone except this one servant. All that was left was these 4 servants with a testimony. And what is it trying to produce in Job? Fear-mongery. Fear, 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 dread. And what did Jesus say would happen in the last days? One of the signs of the last days. He said that men's hearts or people's hearts would be failing them for fear. Did you know before the pandemic hit, we were all going to die? Just the way it was. And we all knew it. We knew that someday, whether we got old or didn't get old, there'd be a day when the Lord would say, if we knew him, come home, and that would be it. But somehow, fear has become Satan's agenda, and he has made it so great that even millions of Christians on all sides of this whole thing are frightened of our last enemy that we're going to hear about from Pastor Will tonight. It's an amazing thing that we can partner with the devil by being scared to death of what is going to be our graduation when God takes us home. That's why 366 times in the Bible, God says, fear not. It's Satan's agenda. We're like Peter. I am, you are. He walked on the water with ease, and as long as his eyes were on the Master, and he was walking by faith in the worst of circumstances, I'm sure all the men in the boat looked at him and said, look at that. I never thought Peter could walk on water. But the moment he saw the boisterous wind and the waves, the scripture says, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Matthew 14:29-30, he cried out, "Lord, save me." His eyes were on Jesus until he took them off, and we saw the wind and the waves. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, and he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's had to say that to me and to all of you. All of us have gotten caught unwittingly in Satan's agenda of fear. Why did you doubt? I can't tell you what to do. I can share things that might be not so good for you, but I can't say this is the way you should run your habits. It's hard enough for me to take care of myself. But let me just tell you, I know one thing that if you'll quit doing it will help you out in these last days to overcome Satan's agenda. Continually listening to whatever channel you're listening to on television or whatever you are watching continually on social media will help you overcome the enemy. Because there's fear-mongery on all sides of all the issues we're facing today. And it has Christians by the millions living in fear, partnering with the enemy and fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that we'll have our hearts failing us for fear. Panic is catching. And we quickly conclude without praying that whatever we hear on the news is right, whatever side we listen to. And I want to tell you something. God tells us there's one thing that's right and truth, and it's this book. This is what you can count on. And so what does he want us to do until he comes? Watch which channel? No, he says, occupy till I come. Occupy. That's only used once. It's a hapax legomena, once used only word. Pragmatia, the root word for pragmatic. It's practical. Stay busy for me till I come. That isn't being glued to the television or social media and having the world flying beneath our fingers. We have to take time for God. And we have to take time for his word. Occupy until Jesus comes is how Job responded. And if you notice, when they came and gave him all the bad news, which was supposed to throw him into fear so he'd curse God, he arose, verse 20, and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job didn't sin or charge God with wrong. So I've told you, don't partner with the enemy in being critical and accusing and gossiping, slandering. Don't do that. I've said, walk by faith. Don't partner with the devil walking in fear and fear-mongery and dread. Number three, we overcome Satan by believing the truth. That's the book. And not partnering with the enemy in his noble, deceptive lies. Deception usually comes with noble lies. Words that are partly or mostly true. Satan's tactic with Job was to convince him and his wife that all was lost. And you may say, well, I think all was lost. He lost all of his sheep, all of his donkeys. He lost all of his, he lost all of his livestock. He lost all of his servants except four. He lost all 10 of his children. All was lost. No, all wasn't lost. Remember, the enemy is full of lies. And his lies are mostly true. Mostly true. They're noble in that way. Notice the lie Satan told God in the second wave of the attack in Job 2:4. He said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. There's a lot of truth in that. We'll do anything to save our skin. But stretch out your hand and touch his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And that was a bold-faced lie. May have sounded noble, but it wasn't true. But how true-sounding it was. Satan's attack seemed dead-on, bullseye, and he was going to prove God had bought Job off, paying him to worship him. Satan's attack on Job was really an attack on God. Sadly, Satan got Job's lovely wife. I believe she was a beloved helpmeet. I believe she loved God as much as he did. But somehow, for a few moments there, that woman that always spoke well of God, she's at her wit's end. And that accusing spirit starts to come in there. And that fear-mongering starts to come in there. And she sees her husband day after day out there scraping the boils on his body. And so she finally partners with the enemy. She took the bait. And she said, curse God. That was exactly what Satan had told God Job would do. And she partnered with the enemy and said, curse God. Of course, he'll kill you and die. That's why most of us quit obeying the Lord. We quit obeying his promptings. We settle on believing some very noble, very much biblical in many ways, noble lie. Curse God and die was exactly Satan's aim for Job. His wife took the bait. Satan used the one Job loved the most. When Satan works through people dear to us, the temptation is stronger because we love them so much. Job's wife said, curse God and die. She took Satan's bait. She partnered with the enemy. But Job's answer in Job 2:10 showed that what she said was not true. And what the enemy had said would happen is not true. Instead of fulfilling the prophecy of Satan, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. He says, that's not the way we talk, sweetheart. That's not the way we do it. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know, Satan is clever. Part of his noble lies include these three men. But just to think about Eliphaz, the leader of the three friends, they began to call out sins in Job that were the cause of his boils and all his sickness. And Eliphaz started out with saying, you're sinfully impatient in Job 4:5. And in Job 4:7, he implied his sin by saying, remember, who that was ever innocent ever perished? You wouldn't be having all this if you were living right, even though you're not telling us what you did. And then with the proposition of the noble lie that Job had sinned, he told Job, his discipline has come. It's time that you're in the woodshed. And he said in Job 5:17, words that the Holy Spirit would later even use that are true. There's so much truth in a noble lie. You see, there was nothing wrong in what Eliphaz said except who he was saying it to and the occasion for when he used the scripture. He said, behold, Job 5:17, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. In other words, he's saying, I know the reason. You're under discipline. You've sinned. The words were true, and they're used in Hebrews because they're completely true. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. But Job at this point had not sinned in that way. Know the tactics of Satan is to sell us and convince us with lies that are noble and mostly true. Exaggerated truths are noble lies. Noble lies on all sides bombard us today. We must handle truth with care. A wonderful pastor and author, Calvin Miller, born in 1936, and he died in 2012. He had a woman in his church that demanded that her son sing more solos than Calvin desired. She wanted him to sing every Sunday. He thought maybe once a quarter or so would be good. And so she became very angry with her pastor. So she got a notebook and she went to church with one thing in mind, to take notes on her pastor. And she wrote down every mistake in English, every mistake theologically, every mistake that she thought he made. And she had a book full of poison. And finally, one day, not in the spirit of Christ, She came to her pastor and she said, "Pastor Calvin, I want to read to you and document your mistakes." He said, "Go right ahead." So she began to read the book until she had read it all through. And his reply was, "Your words are very true, in part. But your spirit makes them all false, because you have said nothing in the spirit of love." In Ephesians 4:15 states, "Truth is not truth unless it is spoken in love." We're to speak the truth in love. You see, speaking the truth without love serves the cause of evil. It's partnering with Satan, as Job's friends did. Calvin then told her these words. He said, "Malicious truth gloats like a conqueror. Loving truth mourns for having to confront. Malicious truth struts its power. Loving truth weeps that there must be a corrective word spoken. Malicious truth says, 'Checkmate, you're beaten.' Loving truth whispers, 'I'm coming to you in a spirit of correction, because I too sin and I've done some of the same stuff myself. Never forget what I'm going to say, and I'm going to repeat it twice. A bit of love is the only bit that will put a bridle on our tongue.'" I'll say it again. A bit of love is the only bit that will put a bridle on our tongue. First of all, don't partner with the accuser. Don't walk in fear and dread and fear-mongery. Don't believe his deceptive lies. Believe only the truth, not noble lies that are partly true. Number four, we overcome Satan by being unified with each other rather than partnering with the enemy's strife and divisiveness. The enemy is out to rip us apart in our marriages and in our families and in our church family. Jesus said in Matthew 10:21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." We live in days that we don't know how the future is going to turn out if we live a full lifetime. We say to ourselves, "I don't know what's going to happen." And it's easy to let strife and division become not just the hallmark of Satan, but the hallmark of our lives. And Satan is sponsoring whatever's going on in our heart. When Job's wife said, "Curse God and die," she not only believed Satan's noble lie that everything was done for, but she bit the bait that rather than remain Job's helpmeet, she must become now for this moment his hurtmeet. So he would curse God and then God would take his life and end the suffering. Adam listened to Eve, Genesis 3:6. Abraham listened to Sarah, Genesis 16. Thank God Job didn't listen this time to the voice of his wife. Thank God. What desires do you have in your heart? What God desires is that spouses, families, and church families stay unified. As Jesus prayed it before he went to the cross, he said, "Oh Father, I don't ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word," that's all of us, "that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." If you don't want the church to succeed, what do you want to do with the church today? Divide the church wide open. That's Satan's agenda. What happened in Job's life happened under the permission of Almighty God, but mysteriously under Satan's challenge and desire to discredit Job and God. And Satan came against him and God allowed it. Many people just blame God for all the evil in the world, and some people just blame Satan. And I would just say, stop both. Job 1:12 tells us, God said, "Behold, all that Job has is in your hand. Only against him don't stretch out your hand." And in challenge number 2, Job 2:6, God said, "Behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life." How bad can a test get? What do I have to put up with? How bad can a test get? When I was a little boy and I heard about Job, I had a smallpox shot right here in my arm, and you know what happened? It got swollen up double. And I got a big core, a boil there, that until that core came out, I thought it was going to die. It was awful. And so I thought all that Job got was boils, and I thought, that's bad enough, that's terrible, boils like that all over you. But if you read the book of Job, nobody can detect for sure what his disease was because it had so many symptoms. They were loathsome sores and boils. Chapter 2, verse 7. There was severe itching. Chapter 2, verse 8. There was no appetite. Chapter 6, verse 7. He was unable to sleep. Chapter 7, verse 4. Flesh covered with worms, running sores and scabs. Chapter 7, verse 4. And nightmares. 7, verse 8. And in 7, 13, and 14, his breath was so bad, his wife and his children couldn't even stand to be near him. Chapter 19, verse 17. He had a severe loss of weight. Chapter 19, verse 20. He had chills and fevers. Chapter 21, verse 6. He had stomach upset and diarrhea. Chapter 30, verse 27. He had blackened skin that fell off and his bones were burning with heat. Chapter 30, verse 30. And that's not all of it. That's just a few I picked out of his terrible disease that no one knows completely what it was. But he got it all. But he never cursed God. He told his loving wife, and God made it all right in the end. Oh, they had a family afterwards. But he says, shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, he didn't sin with his lips. Job kept his integrity, and in the end, Job's wife was reconciled to her husband and to God, and God gave them another large family together. Will we still love others who have taken Satan's bait and accused us and turned on us? God help us not to turn on one another in strife and division. I've talked about partnering in accusing, in fear, in deceptive, noble lies, in the enemy's divisiveness. And finally, number 5, we overcome Satan when we repent and quit partnering with Satan in blaming God and others for our trials. Job was truly an overwhelmingly godly man, but not sinless. He refused to partner with the accuser of the brethren. He refused to live in fear. He refused to believe Satan's noble lies. He kept loving his wife and his accusing friends. His only stumble was to blame God and find fault with God. If you'll turn to Job 40, it's a kind of amazing thing that after all of the wonderful things he avoided, the Lord had to say to Job in chapter 40, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, and I'll not answer twice, and I'll proceed no further. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Well, Job grew through this whole thing. He grew through the trial. God did prove to Satan that his man, Job, would never curse him privately or to his face. God was right. Satan was wrong. There's a great man whose messages I love to read. His prayers are even better. His name is Peter Marshall. He's well remembered in American history. He's the most beloved Senate chaplain, perhaps, in all our U.S. history. Was it his Scottish accent? Was it his simplicity? I don't know. Maybe it was his prayers the most. On November 24th, 1947, he delivered what the Senate called his bifocals of prayer, or bifocals in prayer, prayer. Bifocals of faith. He opened the Senate that day saying these words that were recorded, God of our fathers and our God, give us the faith to believe in the ultimate triumph of righteousness. No matter how dark and uncertain the skies are today, We pray for bifocals of faith, that we see the despair and the need of the hour, but we also further on see the patience of our God working out his plan in the world he has made and controls. A year later, at age 46, Peter Marshall was rushed to the hospital, a massive heart attack, severe pain in his chest and arms, and America mourned his death. But not before he had told us what we need is spiritual bifocals. I believe God gave them to Job. After blaming God, God answered him, and Job never again had clouded vision. If you read in Job chapter 38, you'll find out how the Lord questioned him, and all of a sudden his vision and his hearing improved. We read, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.'" Verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Verse 22, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail?" Verse 28, "Has the rain a father? Who has begotten the drops of dew?" Chapter 39, verse 1, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does?" Verse 9, "Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will you spend the night? Will he spend the night at your manger?" Chapter 39, verse 19, "Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane?" Verse 27, "Is it at your command that an eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high?" Chapter 40, verse 9, "Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his?" Job was speechless. Where were you when this happened? Most of us have gotten touchy with God. Maybe a little bit too familiar, without respect. And we blame God for things. We've gotten into Job's blame game. And in Job 17:1, Job said, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me." And after 7 days of suffering his unknown disease, Job said in Job 3, "I curse the day of my birth. Why was I ever born? Why did I not die at birth? Why did I come out from the womb and not expire? Why was I not a hidden, stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? Let the night perish that said a man is conceived." I'm so glad he said that, because we know now when life occurs at conception, and we know you're either a man or a woman the moment of conception. He said it. It's God's word. "Let the night perish that said a man is conceived." Job let us know that at the moment of conception we were either conceived as a man or as a woman. All of that is for our good, for our hope, that we'll know in these terrible days. There's only two kinds, men and women. But he never talked with the devil like Eve did, and like Adam stood there and listened to the devil. He never partnered with the devil as Adam and Eve did. Job cried out to God, but he never spoke of ending his own life in suicide. Never once. And God's rights in praising this mighty man of God were vindicated as Job, in his agony, spoke the strongest words that could ever be spoken about God. He said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." This mighty man of God said in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I call us as God's church, individually and corporately, to do everything possible to stop partnering with the enemy in accusing words, in a critical spirit, gossiping, in any way to get involved in fear-mongering and living in fear, in believing noble lies and not the truth, in getting involved in strife and division, and finally, even doing what Job, that righteous man, did in blaming God. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth on the name of the Son of God, and I've given you from Job 5 ways we can overcome the enemy. May we overcome the world with God's agenda. He comes not to steal, kill, or destroy. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Would you bow with me and let's pray.